So as we begin to dive into the Word this morning, something to consider is that we've been going through this Galatians series for, I don't know, what, 8 or 9 weeks at this point. And we've kind of said the same thing over and over and over again, that it is by the grace of God, through our faith in Jesus Christ, that salvation comes to us. There is no other means, there is no other avenue by which salvation can come. And I think that's fairly clear at this point, but at the same time, it can be a little confusing because we're talking about faith, we're talking about works, we're talking about how the two converse, how the two connect, how the two are intertwined with each other, because it almost sounds like what Paul is saying is that you don't need the law. It sounds like Paul is saying, forget the law. You don't need works. All you need is faith in Christ. And the reason he makes this argument and the point that he is trying to make is that it's not about the Christian life. Galatians isn't about what it means to live as a Christian. Galatians means talks about what it means to be justified before God. The whole argument of Galatians is about our justification before God. Now, the definition of justification is the declaring by God of a person or people, I guess, to be just or righteous before him. So justification is when God looks at an individual and says, I deem you righteous. When Christ returns in judgment, the justified will be welcomed into his kingdom. And Paul's argument in Galatians is about who is justified before God. Not how you're supposed to live as a Christian, not what parts of the Bible you're supposed to follow, what parts of the Bible you're not supposed to follow. What he's talking about is how we can be seen as just before our Father in heaven. That's the whole crutch of the argument of Galatians. And we talk about faith, and we talk about works of the law, and all these different things. And because it's such a crucial issue, when Christ returns in judgment, we want to be seen as justified. I don't want to be seen as unjustified. I want to be seen as justified before God. So it is a very important argument. And with the eternal ramifications of the whole thing, it's understandable that we desire to get it right. We want to know exactly how one is justified. So let's look at what Paul says. We're going to look at Galatians 5, verses 2 through 25 today. So if you have your Bibles or your journals or your iPads or your iPhones or the screen, whatever you want to use, let's dive into the Word. Paul writes, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, I'm going to say that word a lot today, circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you, listen to this, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That's intense, would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Something's missing there. You shall love, the whole word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Here we go. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like all of these. I warn you, as I warned you again, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, let's turn it over, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, remember earlier in Galatians 3, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. If you crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's do that. Okay, this is the word of the Lord. If we respond, thanks be to God, that is something we are thankful for, because God has given us a standard. God has given us something amazing. This isn't just some liturgical call and response. This is something, if you believe that God's word is something that you are that we should be thankful for, that he has given us a guide through life, that he has given us something that we can base the foundation of not only our faith, but the foundation of our entire worldview upon, we should be thankful for it. So if I say thanks be to God, your response should be, oh wait, that's your response. This is the word of the Lord. There we go. That's good. So we thank the Lord for it. Sorry, my brain is all over the place. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. It can sound harsh. It can be confusing. And with Paul, sometimes it is very confusing. Remember, Paul was right in the midst of like Greek thought, philosophy, all these different levels of deep thinking and all these things. So when we read a passage from Paul, it can be very easy to miss a lot of what he's saying. It can be very simple to read a passage from Paul, pull out maybe one or two key verses that your eyes fall upon and say, that's what Paul's saying. And a lot of times that's not at all what Paul's saying. It's just because he works every line of some of his thought processes out in his letters. Sometimes it's good to just go step by step through what he's saying. And that's what we're going to do today. So I apologize beforehand if it's a little tedious, but we are going to go through every statement that Paul makes in this chapter today. Because it is vitally important, like we said, about the justification of God. If we are going to be justified before God, we need to make sure we know what that means and how to get there. So verse 2, we're going to start there. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you remember the very first sermon in the series, Paul says, comes out of the gate swinging at the Galatians, and he is appalled by their behavior. He's astonished is the word he uses. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who gave you truth. People were abandoning the very thing that Paul had taught them, that it is by grace through faith that you are saved. And there were other people coming in saying, pretty much planting seeds about how Paul wasn't a good guy, how Paul wasn't someone you should be following. He was a Pharisee. Why would you listen to someone who used to be a Pharisee? All these kind of planting these seeds of doubt and deceit into the minds of the Galatians. So once again, Paul is saying, hey, me, Paul, this guy, Paul, remember that guy who taught you truth? Remember that guy who shared the gospel to you in love? I am saying to you now that Christ will be of no advantage to you if you accept circumcision. This isn't to say that the Galatians desire or don't desire circumcision. I don't think Paul cares if you go get circumcised or not at this point. What he's saying is that you should not be using that as your means of justification before God, because we have Christ. Verse 3 says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. If you want to take one piece of the law to be justified before Christ, if you say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I also need to make sure I do this one thing or else God will not see me as righteous, then Paul says, nope, you are severing yourself from Christ. You have to accept the whole law. You have to take it all or nothing, baby. That's what he's saying. And let's look at that. There are two ways to be justified: accept Christ or obey 100% of the whole law. Now, is obeying 100% of the whole law possible? Well, let me give you a couple things. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become, Isaiah 64:6, for anyone writing that down, I'm thinking of my mom. She says, slow down sometimes. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds, no matter how righteous they are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away. Not convinced? How about Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Still not convinced? How about Galatians 3:11, which is right before what we just read? It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Paul said that very thing two chapters earlier. So is it possible to be saved by performing the law perfectly? No, it's not. So you either have to accept Jesus or perform the law perfectly. Which one sounds easier? Accepting Jesus. That's right. Verse 4 says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. If we think that any piece of our justification or our being declared righteous by God comes from our ability to follow the law that he set forth to the people of Israel, then our faith in Christ is a facade. Again, this is justification we're talking about. It's justification. Are we justified before God? In order to be saved, in order to come under the very grace of God, our faith is the only necessary component. Faith in Christ shows a transformed heart. Faith in Christ shows a willingness to submit to the lordship of Jesus. Faith in Christ, a revealed, changed heart. That's it. So I'll say it again. If we think the law will save us, then we are severed from Christ. That's what Paul says. Our faith in Christ is false if we think that we also need the law. So let's be clear. Paul is not diving into a conversation here about losing salvation. It's not about being severed from Christ like, oh, if you love Jesus, then you think you need the law too, then you are severed from Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you think you need Jesus and the law to be saved, if you think you need Jesus and to follow even a smidgen of the law for God to look at you and deem you justified, then you're not really following Jesus. Because Jesus says, all you need is faith in the Son. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not, I am the way, the truth, and the life, plus the law is also the way, the truth, and the life. And you have to somehow walk both of those roads simultaneously. That's called breaking the laws of physics. It's impossible. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We must follow him. Our faith is in him. Verse 5, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Through the Spirit by faith. Paul makes it clear that it is purely on the basis of faith that we have any hope in righteousness. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. If we are justified by faith, then the hope of righteousness is to come. This idea that we are deemed righteous and then someday when Christ returns, we will be fully made righteous. It's the beauty of it. Faith in Christ leads to the hope that one day we will be fully righteous, not just deemed righteous, but made so. So verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, And it's important to keep the crutch of the argument in mind again. We're not talking about what it means to live the Christian life. We're not talking about what you should be doing versus what you shouldn't be doing, where your morality structures come from. All we are saying here is how one is made just before God. We are talking about justification. The fact that you get circumcised or not doesn't matter in this situation, nor if you go out of your way to honor your mother and father. If you go out of your way to honor your mother and father, or don't go out of your way to honor your mother and father, either way, that's not what is going to make you righteous before God. What makes you righteous before God is your faith in Christ. Now, for the younger people in here, up there and Melissa and myself.
I'm young.
All right, my white hair. All right, anybody. Honor your father and mother. I'm not telling you don't do that. But again, this is about justification. This is about how we are seen righteous before God. No one is going to argue that honoring your mother and father is bad. And you know what? With all the medical advances today, no one's going to argue that circumcision is bad. Apparently, it's good for you and like helps with cleanliness and bacteria and stuff. So the reality of the situation is that those things might not be good or bad, but they do not justify us. They don't count towards salvation. The only thing that counts towards salvation is faith in Jesus. I've said that a lot today, and I don't apologize because we need to know it. Verses 7 through 10, he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump." You know, with flat bread, you put the leaven in, and all of a sudden it's big. "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is." The one who is troubling you. I have confidence that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. Paul takes a minute to bring to light a very serious issue here. False teaching, and it needs to be addressed. There are people among the Galatians who are actually warping the truth. They're not using the scriptures. They are warping the truth, preventing obedience to it. And I ask you, how can you obey the truth if no one is telling you what the truth really is? If we want to be justified before God, we need to make sure we're following what the truth says. The people in Galatians are saying, well, you need Jesus, but you also need circumcision. And when an individual or a collective introduces false teaching into a group of people or a congregation, people latch onto it. They do. We do. And maybe it's because it's comforting. Maybe because it feels better than what Scripture says. Or maybe because it lets us hold on to some control. We don't like to give up control to God. Or maybe it's just some weird conspiracy, and for some reason we love conspiracy theories. I don't know what the false teaching is, but people latch onto it. And it starts to spread like a wildfire, like gangrene through a congregation. Paul says, do not give in to false teaching. That seems to be exactly what's going on in Galatia. He says, "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty." And that phrase, "the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty," that should scare us in the most reverent way. Not scare us like, oh, I'm afraid for my life, but scare us fear of the Lord and reverence for his word. This is the kind of statement that drives a large piece of Reformed thought, Scripture alone. We need to make sure that we are doing justice to the word of God, not because we need to make sure, not because we're going to be justified by our obedience to it, but because if we hold a false teaching of it and we spread that false teaching of it, Paul says quite clearly, we will bear the penalty. It's the scary part about preaching. It's a serious offense. It is an open rebellion to truth, and it's something we need to repent of and correct course if we are participating in it. It's plain and simple. There's no way walking around this. We need to make sure we are doing justice to the word of God. And he brings it back to himself. He says in verse 11, he says, "But if I brothers and sisters, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. See, by preaching circumcision, by saying you have to love Jesus, but you also have to do this stuff, they're retaining control of their salvation. By saying that, they don't want to relinquish the fact that my salvation is through God's power alone. They want to say, well, I still have to do this thing, which basically says I need to add to the cross of Christ. The cross is offensive because the cross breaks down every piece of our cultural construct that says progression, progression, progression. You go get your degree, and then you go get your next degree, and then you go get that third degree, and then you get a bunch of jobs, and you get really rich, and then you retire, and you're going to be great among the people of this world. The cross is offensive to that mindset because the cross says it's not about anything you do that determines your eternal state. It is only in Jesus Christ. Nothing you do can determine where you will stand before God. It is only what Jesus Christ did for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? The cross is offensive. And in verse 12, he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Anyone who teaches falsely about this issue or any issue in Scripture, whether it is in regards to justification or salvation or sanctification or any other ation, should be deprived of his very identity as a man. That is what Paul is saying. And should be deprived of his identity as a teacher of the truth. Because the truth being taught is false. And if you say you're a teacher of the truth and you are teaching falsehood, you're not a teacher of the truth. So you should not be calling yourself that. Ultimately, it is not until we strip away our identity at all, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're rich or poor, whatever, it's not until we strip away our identity and say, my identity is in Christ, that salvation is made ours anyway. Because while we continue to hold on to who we are, as we continue to say, well, I want to give it all to Jesus, but there's this little piece of me I love because that little piece of me loves going to the movies every day and spending all my money and eating all the popcorn in the movie theater. That's a really weird example, but I swear it's not personal. But it doesn't matter about the things we do. It's saying, are we willing to submit everything we do, every thought we have, every action, every deed under the lordship of Jesus? That's what it means to give our lives to him. It's not about submitting to Jesus most things and then making sure we go get circumcised or do our thing. It is submitting every piece of who we are to Jesus. And this is where Paul changes gears in his argument. Because up until now, he's been talking about justification. And that's what we've been saying. To be justified. And if let me ask you this question. Can we be justified through our works of the law? Can we be justified through faith in Christ? All right, so that's it, right? That is what Paul has made it very clear, and I hope I've conveyed that. It is clear in Scripture. So now he changes gears. The people of Galatia are learning this danger. They are learning this idea that they need Christ and works of the law to be saved, and Paul has tried to make that clear. And now, he says, now that you are saved in Christ, now that you are made new in Christ, this is what it looks like. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. This is the other piece of the passage. If we are not obligated to follow the whole law, then our structure and basis of morality has to come from somewhere. How should a justified Christian behave? If you are justified before the Lord, what does that look like? Galatians 5:1, when this isn't on the screen, this is at the very beginning of the chapter. I think Josh ended with this last week. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Freedom, You can either go this way or you can go this way. And Paul says, stand firm. Do not submit to the yoke of slavery. You are free. You are free from the bondage of sin, but your flesh is still a very real thing. In our freedom, we have the opportunity to serve the flesh, serve ourselves, or serve God and our neighbors. So the Greek word there actually means both slavery and servitude. Depending on the context of the situation, it means both. So you're either a slave to yourself or you are a servant of God. And you have the freedom in Christ to pick a direction there. And he says, trust me, you want to be a servant of God. Because if you return to this, then you're just falling back into that same old routine. Matthew 7, 17 through 20, Jesus says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Makes sense. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You will know a justified Christian by their fruits. If one is justified in Jesus Christ, they are going to behave in a particular manner, in a particular fashion that reflects that justification. This is vitally important. He says, for the whole law, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Are we loving as Christians? Do you see the fruit of love and everything that we do? We need to make sure we are sharing the truth. Paul made that very clear. He did not say, skimp off the truth so that you can be loving to your neighbor. No, a big piece of being loving is making sure the truth we are proclaiming is not false. But are we doing every work and deed? Are we submitting every thought, work, action, and lifestyle to Christ and doing it and performing it in love towards our neighbor? That's the challenge. That's the fruit of the Christian life. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is politics in America. This is the conservatives and the liberals. This is the Republicans and the Democrats. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I'm surprised that the Senate and the Congress haven't eaten each other yet based on this entire passage. Because they're just butting heads. It sounds like power plays, power plays, power plays. As Christians, we turn to Christ. We turn to his word. And we say, Lord Jesus, how are we called to run a nation? How are we called to love our neighbor, our community, our country, our world? How are we called to love your kingdom? Because all of this is under the lordship and authority of Jesus. At the end, at his resurrection, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus said that. So if that is true, then it doesn't matter what we're doing. It is all under Christ's authority. Paul suggests a third way. 16 through 18, I say, walk by the Spirit. Instead of devouring each other, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you ought not to do, things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The law was a guide. He said this in Galatians 3. The law was a guide to help us keep in step with the character of God. God revealed his righteous character through the law. So the law was given to us so that we knew how we were supposed to behave, so that we could walk alongside the character of God. So he presents with the law. Now we already said the law cannot be followed to the T because the law is perfect as God is perfect, and we are not perfect. We fail constantly. In Galatians 3:24, it says, so then the law was our guardian. The Greek is paida gogo, gogos. Fun word. It means tutor or instructor. The law teaches us the righteousness of God. The law never meant to serve the purposes of justification. We could not be justified by the law. It's a guardian, one that sustains us, nourishes us, and disciplines us in this life. And it's a tutor, one that teaches us of God's righteous character. Faith in Christ is what saves. Faith in Christ. So verses 19 through 21, we're almost done. Now the works of the flesh are evident. If you are living in the flesh, if you are a slave to yourself, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, enviness, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you as I have warned you again, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not because they're in trouble for doing those things, but because if you do those things, then you are clearly not walking in the Spirit. And if we are in Christ, saved by faith, we are going to walk in the Spirit. See what Paul's getting at? Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 22 to 24, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So the law of God will never, screens over here, contradict any of those things. All of those things are in step with the law of God because there is nothing against such things in the law. You will recognize them by their fruits. You know that old hymn, they will know we are Christians by our love. They will know. Not just, oh, maybe they'll assume. That's what this whole meet the movement thing is about that I talked about. It is from the moment people step out of their cars to the moment they leave, there is a different encounter going on than what they encounter in culture outside. Because it is a body of Christ, a body of Christians coming together and just revealing Christ's nature to them. It is amazing. So verse 25, it's the last one. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's it. So I want to follow a logic trail here before we wrap up. And I'm going to ask you to try and keep with me here. I'm going to go slow. Paul teaches that the one justified in Christ will walk by the Spirit, will keep in step with the Spirit, as the one who serves the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are unjustified. So the justified will walk in the Spirit. The unjustified will not. Got it so far? We good so far? The law, as a tutor, reveals to us God's righteousness. We know God's character through the law. And we are made fully aware of who God is, what his nature is, how he acts, what he desires through his law and through his word. So, if we are keeping in step with the Spirit of God, if we are keeping in step with the Spirit, would the Spirit guide us away from the law? I don't think so. I ask you, would the Spirit guide us? Would God direct us in a way that is contrary to his very character? If we claim that that's the case, it really just shows that we are still slaves to the flesh, not servants of God, not servants of his kingdom, not servants of our neighbor. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are not justified in our ability to follow the law, but let's be clear. While the law does not justify, it reveals God's righteous character, and the Holy Spirit, whom we walk in step with, will not guide us away from that righteousness. But in the case of justification, it is through Christ alone, faith in Christ alone. So thanks for bearing with me through that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you actually make it so simple to enter the kingdom of God. Lord, we just need to turn to you and desire you and pray and know you and welcome you into our hearts. We don't have to check off a bunch of boxes, Lord. We don't have to follow a script of things. We don't have to come up in front of everyone and proclaim something, Lord. It is about a personal relationship with you, and we praise you that you make it so simple. Well, theoretically simple, Lord. And in that simplicity, Lord, we also pray that you help us scrap the desires of the flesh. We desire to walk in the Spirit. We desire to live by your standard, Lord, because we love you, and we desire to show that love to the nations. So help us to do that, Lord. Remove our addictions, remove our struggles, remove our hurts, remove our pains. Give us the truth of who you are and let us walk in your light and delight in your word like the psalmist does in 119. Father, we love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.